Right. Shabbat Shalom. So, just to give you an idea, I used to, when we first started the congregation in Sherwood, I really started doing everything and following everything by the Torah cycle, the Torah portion cycle. And at that time, about a year, maybe 6 months into starting that congregation is when I started taking the Hebrew classes. And so I really started diving into the Hebraic understanding, a lot of the words and things that were going on. And I remember when my teacher told me, he said, that it was the very first night of the very first class, he said, you must always continue to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost. He said, because you will destroy the Word of God more with the Hebrew language than you will with English. And once I began to understand what he meant by that and all of the different nuances and applications of words, so like for example, when we read in the book of Job, where it says, his wife said to him to curse God and die, it's actually the word for blessing. But the application at that time was about a curse. So when you go and look at some of these different levels, you can find sometimes in some of the words what you want it to mean. But that different layering, it may come off the foundation of the root, but it doesn't mean that the root gives you the full definition, but the root kind of gives you the flavor to what that definition means. And so why I say that is because you go down and you start looking at the Hitpel and Peol and Pu'ol and all the different levels. It's been a while. That you'll find, well, in this context, it means this, or in this tense, it means this. You're like, well, that's kind of strange. Well, I started going down that path with a lot of that stuff, but ultimately came back to everything's got to be about the leading of the Spirit of God. And so most of my sermons at that time were based off of things that were going on and I was reading in the Torah portion. And sometimes that happens, and a lot of times it kind of seemed just to line up. And I kind of moved away from, because I would start off every Sunday and read the Torah portion and just kind of marinate on it throughout the week, and then whatever it is that kind of came out of it is what the would end up being the sermon. You can probably go ahead and shut that down now. Thank you. But now, I just know. And here's what I mean by that. So when I would be praying about what it is or what I'm thinking about, you know, that are supposed to be talking about, when I guess just get this dropping in my spirit that, oh, that's going to be either next week, the week after, or sometime in the near future. I just kind of get a sense of what I know I'm supposed to talk about. So this week, we're going to talk about the joy of the Lord. You're like, well, you just beat us all to death last week. Well, that was only punishment if it applied. Right? And no, it was not beating. It was actually for all the people that weren't here, right? That's the way all good sermons go. Because when the message is about people who choose to skip the house of God, not for valid reasons, but just to be selfish, then they miss what they bring to the community, for those who may not have been here. So I also found out that, I know you've all heard this, when there's something that either one, I know from a perspective of preaching or a revelation that God's given you, it always comes with testing about that. And so it's kind of funny because I had a moment, this whole thing kind of came at work, and then there were some other issues, and I was talking to Casey about them. I was getting pretty angry. And so it wasn't about anything, me and her, it was some external things. And it was funny, so then after we get done talking about the situation, and we're sitting in the living room, she goes, so what are you preaching about this weekend? I said, the joy of the Lord. And she just starts laughing. She goes, boy, that's not a test at all, is it? I said, no, because I lost it for about 30 minutes there during our conversation about this particular situation. But you know what? There's two great things about getting older and maturing. One is you know not to carry things anymore, and you kind of get over things pretty quick. And that's either one from maturing or two because you forgot. Either way, it's productive. It is. Because, you know, now when people will come, and I've always been, and I make reference a lot to my time in the military because it really did form a lot and who I was, because even though there's a lot of debauchery that goes on in the military, believe it or not, it's still in the midst of a lot of people that have more integrity than a lot of people in church. They have more discipline and more integrity than a lot of people in church. They just do. And like I said, it developed in me to kind of learn how to deal with situations and kind of instead of letting them fly. But it also, the thing it taught me is learning how to kind of let some of those things go, because we always dealt with confrontation. We just dealt with it. And sometimes guys would go out back and they would just beat each other to death and come in and they'd be like, hey, it's over. You know, that's it. They would just fight it out and it was over. And there was really this sense of everything was over and just kind of letting those things go. So I appreciate that aspect. So the testing, when the things come along and you're like, eh, well, that was that. I guess I'm over that. Well, now we're going to get you a little bit excited about how do we deal with the joy of the Lord? What is it? What does it mean? How is it defined? How do we apply it? How do we live it out? How do we believe it? How do we walk it? All of those things. First question you got to ask yourself is, what is it? Well, Deuteronomy 28 actually tells us it's a commandment. It's a commandment. We'll sit here and go, we'll get out the Torah stick, and we'll go, well, you know they had bacon this morning. You know they're going to church tomorrow. And go, well, yeah, you grumpy old thing. You don't have joy. Either way, you're wrong. So you either have the joy of the Lord, or you can be a Torah terrorist and run around and beat people over the head with the Torah stick. It's true. And let me tell you one thing that's going to turn people away quicker than anything. It's turning into a Pharisee, and I don't mean from a hypocritical, because unfortunately, even if you, I believe you go to Webster's, if you look up the word Pharisee, it actually has in the secondary meaning there to be hypocrite, and that's a shame, because not all Pharisees were hypocrites. So it could be just so, I'm just speaking from a perspective that somebody gets super religious about something, but yet they have no joy in it. You get so caught up in what it is that you now believe that when someone gets healed, gets raised from the dead, gets healed on the Sabbath, you get all wrapped around the axle because it now violates your traditions. You don't have any joy. That's you. I do love one of the things that changed in our culture. And a friend of mine that I was hanging around with early on when I first got saved had this drawing. You probably all seen it. And it's a drawing of Jesus smiling. And he's just laughing. And it's like, wow, is that different from what I grew up around, where he was basically sitting there going, I dare you to just step out of line one time. I just dare you. It's like he was just waiting for you to make a mistake so he could just beat you, right? So he could just go, ah, you're going to hell, just that fast. I mean, that's how hard that particular Pentecostal group that I grew up around was. They were just, they would love on you, but the minute you were backsliding, ooh, get that sinner out of the camp, we don't want that stuff getting on us, there was no joy. I never saw joy. I never saw happiness. I never saw gladness of heart. And that's why a lot of the things when I get on my soapbox about beating up on some of the Messianic community is because sometimes we have forgotten the joy of what we are doing, the joy of our salvation, the gift of God that we have been giving, and we should be the happiest people on the planet. We should be the most free people on the planet, not in bondage, not in slavery, enjoying the joy of Sabbath, the rest of Sabbath, the rest of the feast, the rest of not eating all that nasty food that the God told us not to eat. Yeah, it's a jab, but it's also not hard. It's not difficult to give this stuff up. I don't know why people make it such an issue. It's not hard, but it also doesn't have to be nasty. I had a guy once, I went over to his house, and it was when we were transitioning to not eat, and we were starting to eat more kosher, biblically clean. And when I went over to visit, he had made sandwiches, and they were ham sandwiches. And I was like, hey, I'm sorry, man. I don't eat pork anymore. He opened up the bread, took it off, and slapped it down, went out and got some palmetto cheese, something, slapped it on there, and threw it down. And he goes, is that good enough for you? Or is it because it touched the meat, it's no longer satisfactory to you, or touched the bread? And I was like, I said, no, it's fine. Even though I wanted to have one of those moments. I think I can get it to fit right there, right? But why? Why? I wasn't nasty about it. Some people go, he was convicted. Trust me, this man was not convicted. He was as charismatic as the day is long. He was not convicted. But he was offended because of his perception about how things are. Well, sometimes we do the same thing when we see people do it, and we don't have the joy about that. Okay, so first and foremost, In Deuteronomy 28, he says, "You did not serve with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything that I gave you," is what he said. So in the midst of all of their wanderings in the wilderness, they weren't satisfied for seeing the 10 plagues, the deliverance from slavery, going through the Red Sea, the water coming out, or the bitter water turning sweet, the rock giving water, the fire by night, the cloud by day, and all of this stuff, but yet they weren't happy. We have more stuff in this nation than anybody else in the planet. We live better in our poorest of homes than most kings did 5,500 years ago. And yet we are some of the most miserable people, doped up, taking all kinds of stuff because we're trying to find happiness in things that will not give us happiness. It is only going to be in the joy of the Lord. So one of the words for joy gives this idea of twirling or twisting about, like dancing. Another one is when shouts of joy. So when you're shouting in a joyful way, you are representing a way of joy and rejoicing. But the other words, when I looked up, there's about 5 or 6, 7 words. There's actually probably about 10, but most of those have secondary meanings. That all, when you just put in the search for joy in my little Logos software. But the other ones don't have those nuances. Like, so if I wanted to say to you, ahava, love, and you look it up and it talks about breathing. So you get this idea of what it means to love and to have passion, right? So it paints a picture. Well, when you look up the ones that said joy, it just says to rejoice or have joy. And it's kind of like one of those things that it's common sense. You know what it looks like. I don't have to paint you a word picture here to know what joy is and to have the celebration and the rejoicing of the Lord. I don't need to give some fancy definition. You know what it's like when you come into somebody's presence who's got the joy of the Lord or someone who's just a naturally joyful person. My wife was always that way. I hated it because I used to not be that way. I was like, look, leave me alone. I want to be mad for about a couple of days on this. So back up. But you know what? It rubbed off a little. Sometimes I still like to get mad, but it's not for days. It's more like minutes now. And most of the time it's because I'm going, what's that mad about again? So you don't need a fancy word. You don't need a fancy Hebrew lesson to know what joy is. You know what it's like when you run into the people. And we're going to talk about the difference between happiness and joy in a minute. Question is, how do we develop a joyful spirit? Proverbs 23 and verse 7, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Okay, this is not going to be a name it and claim it kind of speaking into existence kind of thing, but it's true. How you process in your mind is going to affect your body. And if you're around people who are constantly negative and constantly complainers, they are programming their body to be that way. They are programming their mind that as soon as something happens, they go, oh, well, you know what they really meant by this. You know what they really intended by this. They really start digging in and they start criticizing everything. Why? Instead, you go the other way with it and go, man, God is so good. I may not have this, but He has provided this and whatever it is. And you work on the joy. So you program in your mind joyful thoughts. It really is that simple. You got to change your perspective on things. Philippians 3:8, it says, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, virtuous, and praiseworthy, think on those things. I don't know how many times I've used that scripture to people when they're kind of dealing with, and sometimes it's with impure thoughts and stuff. Then you snap that stuff out, you get back in, and you focus on the things that are righteous and pure and lovely and praiseworthy and have a good report. And once you start doing that, it becomes the habit pattern. It's why God established so many things in a habitual way. Sometimes where we get this idea is, well, I just want to be led by the Spirit. And then, well, sometimes that works. Other times it leads you into some weird stuff. But God set up patterns. Why? Because we're pattern people. We like things in order, whether we want to admit it or not. We like things in order. So when you get involved in keeping the Sabbath or the new moon or whatever, you get this pattern established. Well, now, when those things go, no, that's probably not true. I should probably think differently of that situation. I should probably think differently of that person. And then the next time it comes up, you immediately won't go, I know what they were doing. Or, how many prime examples have you heard people joke about? You want $1 million. Well, no, I got to pay taxes on it. Okay. Well, if they took half of it, guess what? You still have $500,000. And if you're complaining about that, there's no hope. One of the guys I work with, he was the guy I used to joke that I used to say that Rob's the kind of guy that gets up every morning and cusses when he sees the orange ball in the sky. He's just mad about everything all the time. He's just like, that sun come up again today. He's just the guy. Everybody's like, he's coming. You know, so you just want to get away from those people because they do just zap it out of you. But they're going to affect who they are until you start to see some of the positive things and train your mind. Now, this is not ignoring reality. That's what the name and claim it stuff does. I remember we had a woman at the church that we were going to in the late 90s, early 2000, and she was one of those hyper. I mean, hyper is not a strong enough word. What's that missile that everybody's worried about that the Russia and the Chinese got now, the hypersonic? You know what it is? Not supersonic, it's like hypersonic. She was hypersonic in her charismato. And she was one of those people that when we found out her husband had cancer, we'd go, hey, man, we heard about Fred. And he ain't got cancer. Don't you be confessing that over him. I was like, okay. She's completely lost reality. Your husband has cancer, okay? We are going to believe that God's going to heal and deliver him from this, but that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about denying reality. I'm not talking about trying to create things out of air that don't exist that are not reality. But I am talking about reprogramming our mind to think a different way where we can be full of the joy of the Lord and be happy for all of the things that he's done in our lives. It's one of the things, I watch it. It happens almost at least once or twice a month, sometimes every Shabbat when we get into this discussion. Somebody's going to start talking about what China's doing, what AI's doing, and then what it feeds. It just feeds. You can watch it happen. One person, it's like everybody's just waiting on it. And then the one guy brings it up and they're like, yes, we're all going to die. Did you see what Elon Musk is doing? Did you see what Joe Biden's doing? It's like everybody's ready to be afraid and go, okay, they might be, but I think I'll just go with Psalms 23, that God's going to prepare a table in front of my enemies. They're going to watch me eat. I'm not going to let them zap. So even when I was talking about all the prophecy stuff, one of the things Yeshua said was to look up, for your redemption draws nigh. We are not supposed to be fearful when these things begin to happen. We're supposed to be happy people. We're supposed to be joyful people. Remember when the guys were walking down the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, and they're out there going, we thought he was going to be the Messiah. I don't know, he died. I don't know what we're going to do now. And then he walks up to him. He's like, hey, guys, what's wrong? Well, you didn't hear? Yeah. And he just, I know with everything, he starts going through and he starts talking, right? And they haven't revealed it. And he didn't reveal himself until he broke bread in front of them. But you know when he was walking, he just wanted to go, did you guys hear a thing I said? I told you this was going to happen. I told you 3 days later I was going to get up. If anything, there should have been a nonstop praise and dance and worship circle outside the tomb. But there wasn't, because it tends to be who we are as a people. We tend to immediately gravitate towards the negative. Now, I'm going to be honest, and I don't mean to name drop here, because sometimes it's just phony. I shouldn't have said that, because now I'm not going to name drop. But you all are going to know. There are certain people on TV I can't watch. I can't watch a whole lot of Christian television. I just can't. And I can't watch these guys that just sit up there and smile nonstop, you know, blinking 5,000 times a second and just telling you, hey, God's just going to bless you. And I just can't. I can't. Okay, that's just, to me, that's fake. Because sometimes there's a reality when things sets in. But you can change your environment and you can speak and change how you can have a more joyful expression, right? You got to train your mind. How do you do this? Besides training your mind, besides quoting the scripture, besides trying to see the positive things in it, one of the things I say, if something fails, I'll go, then something else will present itself. It just will. Or you make it happen. And there's a balance. This is one of the many things that God should have struck me dead over. I was trained to always be forward thinking and to always have multiple plans. That doesn't bode well for acting in faith. So, as I said to him shortly after I retired from the military, I was like, you spent 21 years allowing me to be trained to function in a certain way where I'm constantly thinking, constantly preparing, and never allowed to not have a backup plan. One of the jobs I did, I was supposed to set up remote airfields. It was with just a small team. And my final training, when I finished all my training, I had to go before my squadron commander. And he said to me, he said, you will never call back here and tell me you don't have what you need. Because that's a lack of, a failure of planning on your part. We've given you all of the tools and all of the resources for you to go and do this. And if you don't have it when you get there, it's because you didn't plan right. And so now I'm trained like this to live like this, and now God's like, shut up and wait. So do you want me to do this or not? No. This is not fair. You're going to make me sit down and have to rewire my brain to trust you when I'm just going to go, okay, I got this, and we're going to do this, because something else will always present itself. But what that did for me was to show that God is the one who's preparing the other thing. Too many times I'd be like, all right, that failed, we're going to do this. Okay, that didn't work, we're going to do this. Now it's like, hey, that didn't work. But it presents itself at the right time. And the best thing for us to do is to just to rejoice until it presents itself and to not be worried about that it's not going to manifest. Because most of this, the other part about getting older, I like, most of the time you realize it's like, well, it really wasn't worth getting all messed up about, was it? It just always happens. And so if we can just learn to just dance and rejoice and celebrate, then it will happen. All right? So you're not only your mind, but the question is, who are you hanging out with? It says that a wise man, Proverbs 13, I think it is 20, where it says that a wise man who hangs around wise men will, or a man who hangs around wise men will become wise. The opposite, if you hang around idiots, you'll become an idiot. If you hang around unhappy people, you'll be unhappy. If you hang around joyful people, you'll become joyful. It will affect you. And so if you hang out with people who are just constantly negative, constantly drowning, constantly pulling you down, then it's going to happen. It will affect you. It is very difficult to maintain your joy when you're not around people who have joy. So what you do is you get around those people and let that some of that rub off on you. So you watch who you're hanging around with. Because in Corinthians 15 somewhere it says that bad company corrupts good morals. Well, it doesn't even have to be good morals. It can just be a good attitude. You hang around people with bad attitude, and then you walk away going, well, that orange ball came up again today. You know, you just start finding out, I'm just frustrated, and there's nothing to be frustrated about, nothing to be angry about. It's one of the reasons that some of the times when I start having fits with some of the guys at work, I was like, we make really good money for the job that we do, and it's really easy. And some of y'all just need to shut up. I mean, I just, you know, I got to, because it's just terrible. I don't do well with complaining. I just don't. All right, you have to avoid what I call the joy hoovers, the joy vacuums. They will suck the life out of you. They will suck the joy out of you. That's another way you develop a spirit of joy, is get away from those people. You just have to avoid them. Now, not permanently, because the idea is that you go over here and you have your time of praise hanging around those positive people, and then you go, well, I guess I'll go back in the lion's den. Because we do want to try and affect those people. We do want to influence those people with our natural joy, with the natural joy of the Lord and what He's done for us, and celebrate. But if you spend too much time around the people, they will drain it out of you. And sometimes it's not obvious. Not everybody's Eeyore from the Winnie the Pooh, right? And not everybody's just so obvious that you can just see the guy. Sometimes it's those people, they just have a heaviness about them. You know what it is. And sometimes they seem to be okay, but then it's just little by little in their negativity. And you're just like, oh my word, are you ever happy about anything? It's just hard. So you just go, I'll be over here for a while and then I'll come back to you. What's funny is I wasn't sure if I was supposed to preach this message this morning. And I was like, so Thursday I was like, all right, Lord, what do you want to do this weekend at the prison? This is what I'm preaching at Ahava. I'm not sure exactly preaching about the joy of the Lord to a bunch of murderers and rapists is exactly the context. The right context is it? It's the exact context, but it's perfect. I wasn't sure if it was supposed to be something different. So I went down and preached this message this morning. And one guy come up afterwards, he goes, man, that was so on point. He goes, we are in the pit of hell. You know, you have so few of those people that are saved. They're all wearing white. So the only thing that distincts them from everybody else is how they act and how they carry themselves. And how much joy do they have with some people that are just downright vicious? Sometimes these guys still have to fight. You want to talk about trying to teach a turn the other cheek message to guys? When they find out who you are, they'll come up and just start a fight with you just because they want to see who you are. They haven't overcome that one yet. They still like to fight. I said, look, I said, the Lord said, turn the other cheek. He didn't say what to do after the second one. So that one's on you. Some of them like that one. I said, no. I said, you guys know. I said, look, I said, if he's coming up to hurt you, I said, then you do what you do. Do what you got to do. I said, and just show him the joy of the Lord while you're whooping him into the ground. And they all just started laughing. I said, then when you're done, you just pick him up and go, hey, man, God loves you. I said, but if a guy comes up and starts beating on you and throwing 5, 6, 7 punches on you, he aims to hurt you. I said, you need to defend yourself. I said, but do it with joy. And they were just like, right. They're like, how many times did you hear a preacher preach that one? Because this is not walking down the street in Little Rock, Arkansas. These are people that were going to test you. And in many cases, they want to hurt you. And this is not just what... And I explained to them, I said, look, I said, the intent of that was for you, if you had a problem with your brother and your brother slapped you, that you were supposed to say, for the sake of unity, I'll give you the other one. I said, but if somebody's coming up in here and they're aiming to hurt you, I said, you need to defend yourself. I said, but do it with joy. Now, don't go out in the street picking for fights and be happy about whooping on people. That's not what that was about. But trying to contextualize the situation that these guys are doing it. I say be around people that will influence you to help you to see whether, I mean, it's everything from not just trying to give you a joyful countenance, trying to make sure that you're meditating on the right things, confessing the right things, believing the right things. But you also have to make sure that you don't put your trust in people. You can't let people be the source of your joy. Because you can be around those people that are really nice and fun to be around. They've always got a joke. They always got a smile. They always just have this natural, joyful countenance about it. But you know what? People are people. People fail. People make mistakes. Sometimes people have bad days. And if your joy is on them because of their response, then the time that they don't have it, then you need to be the person that then gives it out. But it's no different than if you, and this is where we'll talk about the difference between happiness and joy. Joy is a thing that is internal. Happiness is a thing that is superficial. We have everything we could possibly imagine, want, or desire in this nation, but we have a nation full of unhappy people because they put their trust in things. They put their trust in money, in positions, in power, in prestige, whatever. And they're finding out that it doesn't make them happy. It's only short-lived. And if you do that by trusting in people and don't learn from them to then develop your own joy to find out what it is that makes them joyful and they really have an understanding about who the Lord is, then it will then be affected by them because people will let you down. Not because of their failures. I've let people down all the time, but it's not because I've fallen. It's just because they had a different perspective. They're like, well, we thought this, and we believed this, and you didn't, and so now you're terrible. Okay, but I haven't changed, you know, so you got to be careful. They may not even intend to, but they will. And we need to let joy be our identity. There are certain times a few weeks ago, I was going through some pretty heavy stuff. I'm suspiciousing that it was a pretty significant spiritual event. Because about in the middle of the week, about 2 weeks ago, I was not well. And I remember one night, it was Tuesday night, that I was just sitting in my office chair. Just staring. I was empty. Drained. I went to work and did the things I was supposed to do. I was just drained. And then all of a sudden about Thursday or Friday, it was Friday because I was sitting there thinking, I'm not, I'm going to preach this weekend. It was terrible. And it just broke. I came out of it. And so I was walking I think it was Monday. There was this guy named John. And I was walking past his office. He comes out, he goes, hey man, how you doing? I was meaning to come talk to you. He goes, you look good. I said, thanks. I woke up this morning. It happens. It's natural. That's my natural response to things. I'm You know, I tend to be a little sarcastic. I know it's a surprise. He goes, that's the guy that I was looking to see. He goes, I don't know what was going on with you last week, but I could see it, man. It was all over you. And he goes, you just weren't that normal, joyful, happy guy that's just walking around here. And he goes, so are you good? Everything good? I said, yeah, man, I'm out of it. I just had a tough week last week. And that was it. So when you make it your identity, then it can be noticed. It is noticed. And some guys, whether you want to use the term take it for granted or not, there is something that, because everybody that I work with knows who I am. They know what I do. They know how I believe. I'm not ashamed. I am who I am. And so I always walk in trying to say something positive. I always walk into a group of military guys. I always go, how's all the pretty people doing today? Right? They're like, we're all great. And just things like that, just goofy things, right? But it was gone for about 4 or 5 days. I just couldn't shake it. But the reason I tell the story is because they knew that. And they knew something wasn't right because that was abnormal. So make joy your identity, not some rare event that you happen to find like a coin on the ground and go, ooh, I got joy now. No, make it your identity. And joy will carry you through tough times. If you make it, if you program your mind, if you and hang around the people and you make it your identity, then you go and look, because the verse in Nehemiah 8 and 10, where it says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Okay, what's very interesting about this is in the context of them coming back from Babylon and they're having to rebuild the temple. So the scripture says they got like a sword in one hand and a shovel or a hammer in the other, and they're having to rebuild everything. Then they find the Torah, they start reading the Torah, and they realize they're in tabernacles. Well, actually, the people didn't realize it, but they were reading it. Ezra and Nehemiah were reading it, and they realized they weren't doing everything God told them to do. And it said they all started weeping. They're going, no, 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 no. It's the time of tabernacles. You need to rejoice during this time, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. So they're having to build the temple and rebuild Jerusalem and do all this stuff, but yet he's telling them, look, this is the place of strength for you. And that word is not like this. It's a word that means like a refuge. It's a place that's going to be your place of protection. So when tough times are going, you're going, look, God's got this. I'm not worried about this. He's going to handle it. And so we're just going to dance and praise him in the storm. When you develop and that's your mindset, that's your lifestyle, that's who you are, then when all of that stuff happens, you're like, look, God's got this. I am under the shadow of his wings. I'm in his safety place. Joy is my place of refuge. He's going to take care of it. You go to James 1. I always thought this was a strange scripture. I like James. James is probably one of my favorite books, if not, and as far as the New Testament goes. And strangely enough, when I tell people that Genesis is actually my favorite Old Testament book, they think it's strange. But there's more gospel. And one of the guys said to me today, he said, you know, one of the first things you taught me when you first started coming here, it was like 6-7 years ago. He said, when Abraham went up to bind Isaac in Genesis 22, you said the entire story of the gospel is in that one event, and everything else is based off that one event. And he goes, I've never forgotten that. Just that everything else builds off of that. And there's a whole bunch more of those things in Genesis. That's why I love Genesis. The reason I like James is because James is a faith without works is dead. So that's everybody's keynote scripture, but all of the rest of James is built on that mentality. You can believe it, but if you don't do it, then you don't believe it. It's just that simple. It is the simplest thing to try and explain to somebody. Because if it's not a heart issue, and this is how you explain to somebody if it's a heart issue. The heart is what sends the oxygen to the rest of the body, right? It's the thing that makes the muscles move. So if it's not in your heart and you're not moving, it doesn't matter what you do here. Because if this ain't telling this to do this, then you can think about it all day long. But if you don't do it, you don't believe it. It's just that simple. All right. Glasses, I think they're in my pocket. James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect peace, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations. Well, an old friend of mine used to tell me that word is better translated as to consider joy. And I used to think he was crazy until I looked it up. He was right. But it's kind of strange the way it's written. And it's not like take into account. This word, even though it says to count, it says to consider, but it also has this idea of being leadership. And it basically says, lead into it with joy. Because when it comes, know that God's testing you, either way, whether it's God who started it, the adversary, whatever the case is, on the other side of it, the outcome that you've been praying about, the outcome that God desires for you, is going to come. So when it comes, then just consider joy in the middle of it. Just count it all joy. And so now we're just going to praise Him in the midst of all this, because whatever's happening now is because on the other side of this, it's going to be whatever it is that God has desired to have happen in my life. And so I'm just going to praise Him and dance in the storm and all the other stuff. That's why when Hebrews says that Yeshua counted it all joy when He looked to the cross, because He knew what was on the other side of it. In the midst of the garden, when He knew what was coming and He knew the manifestation of it, and He knew it was going to be terrible, and He sweat great drops of blood and said, God, if there's any other way. But He knew once He got through that, on the other side of it, what was going to happen. So when these things come, and if you develop a mindset of joy, a lifestyle of joy, then when they come, you can just dance in it and not worry about it. Philippians says, whether I abase or whether I abound, to always be content in the Lord. Whether you have everything that you desire or whether you have nothing that you desire, know that you have exactly, and He says that further on, to be content in all things. And to just be joyful in it, to just be at peace about it. Well, I don't have what it is that I desire and I've been praying for. You know what? And I know this doesn't work well in charismatic circles. God might be going, no, I'm not giving it to you. I don't care how many times you confess it. I don't care how long you fast about it. I'm not doing it. It's not my will for you. So believe it all you want. I'm not giving it to you. And you're going to find out that it was the best decision, because maybe He's God. And if you don't have it, then that means there's a reason God didn't want you to have it. There's a reason He didn't bring it to pass. And so then you get to rejoice, because we have this little myopic view of the world. And as I said a little bit ago, Yeshua said to look up. And that terminology, what that means is literally to just lift your head. And so that term is used a lot in the Old Testament, where it talks about being a lifter of the head. And it really is what it is. It's one of the things I loved about the Hebrew perspective of the thing. It makes sense. Because if you're like this, God's going, isn't that way? No, lift your head. You don't have anything to be ashamed of anymore. You don't have anything to be fearful of anymore. And when you see all of this, think about this. In the context of when Yeshua said, lift up your head, for your redemption draws near. That means in the context of world tribulation, of world trouble, of death, of pestilence, and all that stuff, He's going, lift up, man. Lift up your head, because that means your redemption's coming. You're not rejoicing in all of the things that are happening. You're rejoicing for what's coming. So have the mentality where you do, and you constantly be, and also be the lifter of somebody else's head. Be the guy that's going to be the encouragement to the other people. We need that. We need that in our day. You want to talk about the most miserable people on the planet is the people in the news. I mean, they joy in trial and tribulation and death and destruction. And boy, if you ever go to alternative sites, and what was it? I'll use the example I saw about food. I wish I could remember in all the details. Like, it showed a picture of a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and it said that I made a rare nut panini with strawberry puree. You know what I mean? It's how we over exaggerate things. I know it was a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, man. All you did was make a sandwich. Well, they do the opposite with the things that are going on in the world. It's like, dude got in a car accident, you know, and the car accident has blown into 55,000 people have died, right? And all cars are bad now. And it's like, they just thrive. Why? Because they get you to go, do you hear? And then you find out none of it's true, or it's over exaggerated. So those people are terrible. So find the joy, right? Find the joy. Also find the joy in serving. This is one of the things that I had to learn about pastoring. Because I used to let people bother me. Because when you have an expectation, and it's part of the reason why the way I delivered that message last week is how I feel about a lot of things. But I used to let it bother me when people were so nonchalant about serving God. When they were just like, Like I said last week, if you believe the scripture where he says where two or three are gathered together, then there I am in the midst. If you really believe that, you'd never miss church. You'd never miss a prayer meeting. Never. And if your car broke down, you'd be dragging your bloody stump into church if you knew Jesus was going to be here. It's just true. It's a fact. But we don't treat it that way. And maybe because we don't treat it that way is why it doesn't show up the way we want him to show up. So I used to let that stuff, and I really laid into a guy from the pulpit. It was so bad. I felt so bad. I really did. And it was wrong. It was absolutely wrong. But it's when I got in the flesh and I just allowed people to kind of really influence. And so one of the things, you know how I quote Dr. Brown a lot, and it's caused me to really have to change my mentality, is he says when people ask him questions or say something they'll appreciate, whatever, he always says, it's my joy. And serving should be a place of joy. And so I had to learn to teach myself that when it comes to doing pastoral things and handling all that kind of stuff, is I had to say to myself, this is all joy. This is my calling. This is what God told me to do. And my Father, my King, asked me to do it. And so I will do it with joy. And where I used to go, don't worry, I'm glad y'all are leaving. I'll get all the bottles and turn everything off and clean up the stuff your kid, you know what I mean? That was the way I was about it. Because, you know, but hey, as long as you all were blessed and you got to enjoy it, that's just how it was. But now it's like, hey, praise God, they got children. Hey, they make crickers on the ground. Clean all that up. And now it's my joy. So you can turn serving into joy. It's not meant to be. I got a little, my nephew, he asked me to help him. He's been dealing with alcohol. And he's been clean for a few weeks. And he said, hey, man, my AA sponsor ain't cutting it. He goes, could you be my spiritual guy? I said, absolutely. And he, you know what he's doing right now? He's making pizza. But you would have thought that he's serving the King of the universe. Because he tells, man, I work with all these people. They're so grumpy. And it's like, man, we got the greatest job in the planet. We get to feed people. We get to take them pizza. Pizza makes everybody happy. He goes, why are you not happy about being here? We serve people pizza. And I was just like, dude, you're awesome. Nobody would ever look at being a guy who makes pizza as the greatest job on the planet because you get to feed people. It's all how you look at it. I was like, man, you don't need much help. It also should affect how we give. Because was it 2 Corinthians 8 where it talks about being a cheerful giver, and I've heard it said that is interpreted as a hilarious giver. And it means that you're not giving because like, well, I got to write this tithe check. I got to write this check. No. It's you're glad and you're thankful. Joy should be our language. It should be our personality. It should be who we are. So find the people that you need to hang around. Find the scriptures. Meditate. Get yourself on the right mindset to know who you are. You have the greatest gift in the history of mankind in all of the universe, the gift of salvation and eternal life. Make it where people want to find out what you have. It is so clichéic, but it is absolutely true. Most of the time, the old church people were just miserable and angry. It shouldn't be that case. We should be the happiest, most joyful people on the planet and not the ones most running about conspiracy theories and being fearful about things. Full of joy. Full of joy. Amen? Heavenly Father, we bless you and we just praise you for the service and we thank you for the Sabbath, Lord. We just thank you for your joy, Lord God. If there's anything in our lives that we are concerned about, replace it with joy, Father. Let it be our place of refuge and comfort to where we know that you are moving, you are working, you are handling the situation, and that there is no reason to worry. Yeshua told us that we cannot grow taller, we cannot change the color of our hair, we can't change the situation. All we can do is pray and trust. And whatever it is that we need, you will provide. And just help us to be joyful and being peaceful in the midst of all of that, Lord. And just help us to have the mentality that is represented in Sukkot year-round. Let that not just be a time or a season, but let it be our lifestyle. Let us be people that are just so grateful and thankful for who you are and what you've done in our lives. And all the revelation that you've brought and the salvation through the Messiah, Yeshua. We just thank you for your goodness, Lord. You are so good, and help us to become alive with joy, Lord. We bless you for all of this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.